Morning, everyone. There's a new handout out there, but we're still going to finish up in the one from last week, so just FYI. Chapter 10 is out there. If anybody needs 9, I have extra copies up here. So if you have your copy from last week, you're good. Like I said, a new one for chapter 10 is out in the entryway. If you don't have last week, chapter 9, I have copies up here. If you'd like one. You want 9 or 10?
9.
9? Good to see you. Yep, 9. There's 2 there. There you go. You bet. Happy birthday. Thank you. Yeah. I know. Anniversary this week, too. Nothing decided yet. Nope. I'll let you know. Thank you. So again, if you have your copy from last week, you're still good. Lesson 10, which we may get to, is out in the lobby. If you don't have lesson 9 or chapter 9, I have that for you up front. Just raise your hand, I'll get it to you. So just a little switch up this morning. If you have a bulletin with you, and if you don't, that's okay. But I'm just going to quickly go through the reflection questions on page 14 that are based on the scripture reading. So if you have your bulletin from this morning, we'll just quickly take a look at those. Based on the first reading from 1 Kings 17, we had the preceding context. What was the truth about life that this woman was struggling with? What would you say was the truth about life that she was struggling with?
Survival.
Survival, okay.
The truth is that she was
going to die and her son. Okay, the truth about the fact that we're going to die and her son had died. Penny, what were you going to say? Okay, so kind of, you know, all of that together, right? That trying to tie that death of her son with something that she did wrong, it was a punishment. But again, in Romans we're reminded there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus too. I mean, God doesn't punish us in that way. He's not going to do something drastic like that. Again, are there consequences for actions? You know, again, it wasn't like the son was out partying and, you know, did something foolish. So again, was it wrong of her to ask the question? In and of itself, did my guilt bring this on? Why did this happen? I mean, even Elijah, right, asked, Lord, why did you do this? So what if If the answer had been no, then what? Was it wrong of her to ask the question? And what if the answer had been no? What if the Lord didn't raise her son back to life?
You asked for acceptance with his will.
Okay.
It still wasn't her fault.
It still wasn't her fault, right? It was not because she had done something. And that doesn't mean that because we said it, it's all of a sudden going to go away. She may struggle with that truth. It's just that ongoing reminder of, no, it was nothing I did specifically. And even though we may never understand the why, you know, in this case, the son died before the mother, it doesn't mean God's love is invalid. And then we go back to Romans 8 again. Who or what shall separate us from the love of God? Genesis 3, again, what truths does God's word speak? Multiple truths, and I just highlighted one of them to review, you know, the fall into sin. Why does death happen as a consequence of sin? Like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but how did the second reading, based on Philippians, how did Paul handle the thought process of remaining alive or preparing to die? He's sitting in that prison cell.
He said, "For me to live is Christ." He wasn't concerned about it.
Okay. And you think about that too. I mean, that wouldn't have been Paul's natural reaction. But by the Spirit of God, who definitely was in his life, he was able to come to that realization in his life at that point. I'm in a win-win situation. And that helped him through. Paul did not see his current situation as a what from God, but rather a what? Yeah, didn't consider it a punishment. You know, God, I'm doing all this faithful witnessing for you, and this is what I get. But rather he saw it as a what? As a blessing, as an opportunity. Not only for him to witness while he was in prison, but also then as a source of encouragement for others too, to say, you know what? Be faithful to the point of death, what that really means. We may be persecuted, we may be even arrested or put to death, but don't sacrifice the short for the long. And how does verse 21 help us day to day? That live is Christ, to die is gain. How does that help you? How does that help us as we go through life? We win in the end? Oh, we win either way, yes. Right.
Sharing God's word.
Mm-hmm.
We'll touch on that. Ben brought me with a lamb.
Yep.
And the wolf. I think the focus needs to remain on God's love. Even in the kings that God loved them so much that he carried out his promise, "I'll be with you no matter what."
Yep.
And he, you know, you ask and he gave them what they asked. That's, to me, was amazing.
Yeah, God provides, right? And that's, and we are going to have to expect suffering. What it'll be for us can be different.
Yeah, but we don't want to quit asking. We don't want to give up because it's not answered when we want it to be.
Right. And that's really a key point, too, that we may not have an immediate answer, or life may not turn the way we want it to go when we cry out to the Lord, but to not give up asking the Lord to give us what we need to endure, and we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, right? Deliver us from evil, and sometimes his way of delivering us is taking us home.
I think that when we're like we are now, and we're not suffering, and we're not dying, instead of being dead in 2 weeks or the next day or whatever, our mindsets become different than when the chips are down, so to speak.
Right.
You know, I mean, we realize it, we know it,
right, and that's the importance of, based on what you said, the importance of staying in the Word continually so that when those chips are down, that foundation is there. You know, mustard seed faith saves, but it can easily be blown away. And so if we're not nurturing that faith when those hard times come, just like in the, as we looked at earlier in Luke, the different types of soil, when those hard times come, poof, well, I didn't sign up for that. But if we're rooted in the Word and we know the Word and we know that the Lord said, you're going to have these ebbs and flows. Okay, Lord, this is one of those down valleys. You're right. So that being cognizant and aware and being prepared. You think of like baseball players, you know, pitchers. I mean, they have some bad games, but they have to get it out of their memory to get back on the mound again for the next time. Otherwise, it's going to mess them up. And we too, those bad times, we can expect them. And how do we grow and learn from them? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15 is the point there again of Christ does live, and our faith in Him is not futile. So just a reminder, stand firm. You know, the last few verses there of 1 Corinthians 15. Yes.
Isn't that the scripture we read for Easter Sunday?
Yes. Yep.
So that says it all about the resurrection.
That's right. And that's the whole big picture of it, right? And then based on the gospel reading for today, that third section that Jesus happened to walk by, just happened to walk by at the same time, you know, was it a coincidence that Jesus was there? No, I mean, it was, someone said there really is no coincidence. What was Jesus teaching through this encounter? What do you think He was teaching through raising the widow's son at Nain? Okay, He is the Son of God. He is there, right? Again, that Jesus came for all people as well, Jew and Gentile. And how does this account give us confidence through life?
Also, just to know that Jesus cares about people.
Yeah, He does care about people. You know, he took notice of this widow. He knew what the situation was, again. The one who was supposed to take care of her. You know, we can sometimes may go, well, if He raised those ladies' sons, why doesn't He raise everybody's, you know, child or loved one? And that, again, that's beyond us to answer that per se. But at that time and place, you can understand why He did what He did. It was to get the focus where it needed to be. And our focus we have through the Word, that even though, like King David, He's not coming back to me, his child that died, but I'm going to Him. And what do we want for our kids, right? Yeah, our ways are not God's ways. Yeah. And again, the focus wasn't supposed to be so much on the miracle, but who was behind the miracle, right? And we have that through the Word. The focus is not to be on the peripheral, the earthly things. What advantages do we get, you know, as God being our provider? But the salvation fact. And again, evidence of God providing for us is all around, even though we take it for granted or we may not always see it. He's providing for us all the time. And so, and again, that reminder in 1 Peter 1, God comforts us in all our trials and tribulations, and so we can be a source of comfort to others. Even though we don't have all the answers necessarily of why things happen, even to good people, we know God's will is always good, and He has His purposes for the bigger picture. And that's that Romans 8:28. All things work out for the good of those who love Him. Not necessarily physically, but for our spiritual good or the spiritual good of others. You know, sometimes too, a young person, or anybody, but just for example, of one young person passing away and funeral was attended by all the college, many of the college classmates who had never stepped into church before. So they got a chance to hear the gospel. Anything else? Going once? All right, thank you for that little diversion. All right, back to chapter Luke. Luke chapter 9. We're on the back page of that sheet. We're starting with verses 37 through 45. This is the second time Jesus reveals what's going to happen to him. We have a reader for 37 to 45. Steve?
The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seized him, and he suddenly crushed reins. It throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth, and he scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw himself to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave it back to the father. They were all amazed at the greatness of God.
Okay. Where did the... Yeah, I was wondering, okay. Keep on going, a little bit more. Through 45.
Okay. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to the disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of man." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it.
All right, thank you. So why were the disciples not able to help this man and his son? Faith on the part of who? The disciples. Okay. So what was the disciples' thought? I mean, they had faith. We can equate it to our faith at times too. Yeah, no, I mean, it's good insight, but it's not based on the father's lack of faith.
He's trying to, this is the time of teaching the disciples, and so he's trying to get them in his program.
Yeah. And, you know, because the guy knows where to go for help. And so he doesn't get to Jesus, but he gets to his disciples who had been sent out and they had been given power. But why in this particular case were they not able to heal? Yeah, the disciples kind of got to the point where, can we really do this or even take it for granted? You say the words, but do you have faith behind the words? I mean, because Satan believes that God exists, but that belief isn't going to save him. So, you know, we can believe that, yeah, I believe God exists. But that, if that's not rooted to a trust in God for salvation, those are just words. So Jesus is pointing out to the disciples, you're not ready. You haven't fully grasped who I am and the power that you have been given. And so it is a teaching tool, Mike.
You know, verse 41, I'm reading over your part. "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" I'm trying to think, was it directed to the disciples? Or was it in a broader sense, start saying, divine frustration with this unbelievable world?
All of it, but to the disciples too. Because he knows his time is winding down with them. And so he's trying to build them up to get them ready. Because again, too often what happens when you build somebody up and you give them power and authority, what tends to happen. Yeah, but we get all puffed up and forget where our roots are. And that's kind of what, in a way, with the disciples, let's not forget where the power comes from and where your roots are, and use your powers for good. And not that they weren't in this case, but Jesus didn't leave the man and his son helpless, but he still used it as a teaching tool.
Doesn't that also apply to, in our day, to the church growth movement? The bigger the church, the more that leader or pastor can proclaim that he's everything anybody else.
Sure.
So to speak.
Yeah, that can. Yeah, it definitely happens. You build up the ego. I've mentioned this, I think, book before, Pastor's Justification. It was written by Reformed, not Pentecostal, Presbyterian.
You just had a birthday, so that adds to the...
I'm not there yet. Presbyterian, right? Presbyterian pastor who, you know, started as a youth pastor when he was 18. Really no formal training, just kind of got thrown into this, and then ended up serving mega churches and this and that. And 20 years in, finally, you know, why am I just not feeling fulfilled and stuff? And realized ministry is not about me, it's about Christ. So he wrote this book, A Pastor's Justification. Pastor has to first realize you are justified by Christ so you can preach Christ. And he said, because it was sad to see all these fellow Presbyterian pastors, you know, get burnt out because they think, I got to build up this church. And then, yeah, the ego sets in. And the guy you read about in Seattle, Washington, you know, Mark Driscoll, you know, that kind of happened. He was a means of grace preacher starting out and got to his head, the big mega church, you know, Washington, and that ministry fell apart. Yeah, you're right. So, and so we human beings have to be careful. Yes, we want to encourage shepherds and so forth, mission planting teams, while at the same time realize where the growth comes from. And sometimes, I remember an older pastor, he's in heaven now, but he said he would get upset when he was on the mission board with pastors. You know, why isn't your church growing? And you know, every church should grow. And then he went to visit some of those fields, and he realized there were more cows than people. I mean, just sometimes the church isn't going to grow there. That doesn't mean that there's not faithful work being done. You know, so the growth is on the Spirit, not on us. You know, the Lord calls for faithfulness. So good.
Well, it's not up to you or us. It's up to the Holy Spirit, really.
Right. Yeah, be faithful, right? He says, go and make disciples. Go and proclaim the word. Lifestyle evangelism, right? So, I mean, we want to be faithful in our own life so people can ask us for the hope that we have. We want to do what we can to plant the seeds. But there's no guarantee, you know, again, that just because we went out and knocked on doors that the church is going to grow. And some churches do grow, and Christ is preached, but some of those churches, too, what are they growing on? You know, again, if we can grow on gimmicks and programs, but where's the sustainability? But again, that's what Paul would say. We're not going to condemn those ministries per se, even though we may not join them, because as long as Jesus is preached, faith is planted in the heart, and that's the bottom line. Yes.
I remember when Bayside started, and they went through the neighborhood and asked people, what do you want in a church? Mm-hmm. But the people wanted it in church. We're pretty good.
Yeah. They are. You know, and again, there is some truth, because I know one of our, sometimes we'll do that when we've done door to door. I mean, what are you looking for in a church? Not so that we can cater to the church so much to what they want, but just to know where they're coming from. There's a fine line in there, right? And Bayside's taken one approach to ministry where we're going to hire all these different ministers to do all the various things. I mean, so they invest a lot of money, especially in youth and teens and so forth in college. We've chosen to invest a lot of money in our elementary schools. You know, someone said years ago in the Wells, if we would exchange our Wells schools for staff ministers, and we could do the Bayside model as well. But we've chosen to go with the elementary system. So really for us, it needs to be a both end. What can we do to keep our elementary system, which is a strong system, and at the same time, we need to beef up after they leave our elementary system. That's where we're missing. And now there's groups out there, we've talked about that, the 18 to 25s, because that's the big drop. And years ago when they, you know, we got past 25, they kind of would come back with marriage and a child. Well, it's not coming back like it used to. So again, we need to, so we're aware of those trends and we're working on ways to address them. But here again too, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few who really are. When we got into youth ministry at a different place, in doing different surveys, you have to be all in. You can't dabble. You just can't put your toe in the water when it comes to youth ministry. You got to be all in, being where they're at, going to their games, getting to know them, and stuff like that. I mean, while it's on our bucket list, you know, our long-range planning to have that here, we're just heavily invested in over there right now. Which means we can't, I'm not speaking against them, I'm just saying the way it is. I mean, anything that we have left over on the church side is all going there. So we're trying to get the school, because we are a we ministry, so again, don't read more into my words. We are a we ministry, but the more we invest in the school, which is a good thing, it leaves less to invest in other areas of ministry. So we're trying to get the school to be more sustainable so that the church can invest in that other age group as well. So it needs to be a both and. Does that make sense? So I'm not tearing down the school. I'm supportive in the school. Tuition assistance has been an awesome gift. You know, we're over $100,000. God be praised for that. And we're going to keep building it up for the next years after that. So thank you for all your prayers and support and all that. It's a both and. But just letting you know, we are aware of these things and they're on the docket. But here's some of the reasons why we can't get there. Steve?
I've been doing some of the studies after the people, we looked at the nuns, you know, but there's a lot of people that profess to be Christian that are unchurched. They don't want institutional church, right, but they believe they're lukewarm. Yes, they believe in God, you know, right? But they don't have anything. If you're not in, but they're not out. And that's God said, I'll spit you out because you're not doing anything.
It's definitely more going out than expecting them to come back in, right? Building those relationships, Dave.
That passage where he says, you're faithless and corrupt people.
Yep.
Is the corrupt had something to do with it? He's talking to his disciples?
Everybody is the whole generation. This is what we're dealing with. And so don't take lightly the gift that you have been given and the opportunity to share the gospel. And we're dealing with a perverse and ungenerate. And that's the question. Are we still in an unbelieving and perverse generation?
Of course.
Yeah, right? You know, at times do we really catch on what we're up against? And that's Jesus' point. Do you really catch on what you're up against? You know, disciples, are you taking this demon seriously? And don't just, hey, in the name of Jesus, but with faith in the name of Jesus, speaking with authority. And, you know, and same today too, are we grasping like Ephesians? Our battle's not against flesh and blood per se, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Who's really behind all the movements going on? And the only way to combat that then is not through gimmicks, but through the word of God. You know, and again, as we have, I'm kind of circling, but it's connected, right? Sure it is, right? So the unfortunately, the more children who don't grow up in a Christian home with the Word, I mean, that's just another generation that's going to be even harder for them to connect. You can see why the Lord said through the psalmist, you know, make sure you pass on to the next generation the praise for the deeds of the Lord, because we see that happening already where we're skipping generations. I mean, even here, how many of our sons and daughters who have gone through the system are not connected anymore, and they have children who are not connected even though they've been invited to connect them. And so that generation's growing up not connected. It's you can see why then the conclusions of the commandments to the third and fourth generation, why things happen. So when it comes to things that we do, sometimes we don't always see God's hand behind it, so we put on the brakes, or we should be putting on the pedal to the metal, and sometimes we put the pedal to the metal when we should put it on the brakes. And so God give us wisdom to know when to put on the brakes and when to go.
Can we apply this to us, that we face this generation? I mean, because we pray and we believe,
yeah,
that sometimes, or it seems like a lot of the time, our prayers aren't answered the way we want. So, can you apply it in the same way as you said to them?
Well, can we? Sure. I mean, we all start out corrupt and perverse, and only by the grace of God have we been called out from and don't go back into. And to your point, do we always give God credit and recognize how much He is in control of the world? I mean, we focus on the chaos that's going on, but behind the chaos, God is still in control, and He is aware of the chaos, and He can use that and does use that chaos even for His purposes. But sometimes maybe judgment. I mean, we've talked about this before. I mean, America is blessed. It's really by the hand of God that we haven't been sunk yet. I mean, because we're not doing so well, human beings. And while at the same time, just like with Israel of old, he's holding them up, but he's also getting his point across that if you keep going down this road, going to cost you. And same here in America, you keep going down this road, it's going to cost you. But thankfully, he still has faithful people who are holding him up and planting seeds. But we are dealing with a perverse and corrupt generation, yeah. And we never can forget our roots. Yeah.
I've heard it said, the fall of a nation begins in the pulpit.
That's why I'm not in it. No, but you're right. Yeah. Which then, again, it goes back to the bigger talk again. We're not condemning other churches out there and so forth. Wherever Jesus prayed, so at the same time, the foundation is important. Ken Ham answers in Genesis does a big emphasis on that too, of how even within the church we're chipping away at the foundation and we're making compromises. I mean, think of some of the big churches, Lutheran even, that have compromised the Word of God, and how that adds to confusion with people within the church and then outside in the community, and then how the church is our attention. And, right? And so, the church does the damage to itself.
As I told you earlier in an article, the far left is calling us a sanctimonious minority, is stealing all our rights. And you said, thank you. But that's the problem. You talk perverse generation. They are so mad that you believe in God and what His laws are that they're going to get you.
Yeah. Yeah, we have definitely a misunderstood and misunderstanding generation, society right now. And that's why we need to, like Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go out one-on-one, collectively, and so forth. Let's get the word out there. Realizing it may not be received well. Because of what you said earlier with the nuns, I mean, there are people who are connected to Jesus, but on their terms. Or you can see, again, institutions have let them down, governments let people down, corporations have let people down, churches have let people down. So you can see why their trust in institutions is where it's at. And so we need to acknowledge that. But that doesn't, how now we got to need to help separate the baby from the bathwater.
Focus has always been on us. At any time decision, we think we have to be part of it. Listen to the man. He said he begged the disciples to drive out, but they could not do it. He was relying on the disciples, not God. His heart wasn't, God can do this through the disciples, but he wanted them disciples to do it. That's why Jesus says afterwards, he says, you perverse generation, you're going to demand for your way of giving right, and it's God that's going to get you right. He just happened to be God that he stumbled on that.
Yeah, and again, the disciples had been sent out by Jesus, and they were given power to do these things, so he's going to the disciples, can you know, do this.
But if thy heart isn't right, you're not going to do it. You can't.
Because again, I don't want to say that he wasn't healed because the man didn't believe. It's really a...
He believed in the disciples. He think the disciples should have done that.
I appreciate that. I'm just going to push back and say, at the same time, the disciples were sent out in the name of Jesus, so he recognized the disciples who were from Jesus, and so he's going to the disciples.
The disciples are going out. The people are not going to the disciples. I mean, it's...
Yeah, I don't know.
They're not the magic portion.
That's the point, right. They're not the magic portion, but whether that this guy thought they were versus the disciples were kind of thinking they were all that.
Disciples should be able to do this.
Right.
That's not the attitude.
You know, in a sense too, how often, you know, again, like in the Catholic Church, right, the priest is the intercessory, and for a while there, this was Luther's big point, only the priest could intercede. Luther says, no, we're all part of the universal priesthood. You know, how often do we get caught up in, well, if you say a prayer, God will listen to you more, and so it definitely will get heard. Well, or if you use the name of Mary, or whoever, right? So then we've missed the point. We know, okay, we believe in God, but we're not going to God. The disciples were getting more focused on self. It's just a good reminder to remember where your power comes from. Comment, the disciples were not ready to grasp the whole truth about Jesus? Yeah, they were not, right? They needed room, you know? Part of that too, who wants a humble Savior? They still struggle with, we want a Savior who's going to come in and conquer the Roman Empire and raise up the Israelites to what they were.
They weren't even ready when he was crucified.
No, right?
It took afterwards when the Holy Spirit enlightened them. But I mean, it took a long while and a good slap on the side of the head.
That's right.
We need even more, but that's another story, you know.
You know, oftentimes too, a little faith, right? And again, we may think we're ready to take on the world, but be careful. Again, Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. Don't go out there halfway, half-dressed. Who will be the greatest? 46 through 50, kind of a, again, Luke not necessarily going chronological, but tying it all together. So you got this conversation about the disciples not being able to heal this particular situation. And now, who's the greatest? 46 through 50... Who's got that one? Penny?
An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Masters, John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you.
Okay, thank you. So, how could they ask or argue about such a thing? It piggybacks to what we were just talking about.
How are we all human? We all want to be number one.
Okay, that is... human desire to be number one. What else? Frozen.
Well, they kind of lost sight of a mission, you know, that was made together to be unified in the work they were doing.
Sure, right? Losing sight of the mission and the purpose. Thinking, again, he's going to be establishing an earthly kingdom, and as he establishes the earthly kingdom, Lord, make sure that we're part of that hierarchy in that earthly kingdom. Getting caught up in titles and so forth. What is the point of using a child?
Not as much baggage,
okay? Greg?
I saw it as unburdened and also dependent on parents or, in this case, the Lord, to provide.
Okay, there is that that dependence on someone else to provide for, and so there comes to that trust.
Children are strong and leaders, you know, you would think of. I mean, they need to be more protected by adults. Yeah, he's putting them in the first place.
Okay. So that simple trust, that childlike trust, that dependence on recognizing that. And what are some of the implications or applications we can draw from verse 50? So Jesus isn't getting rid of the fellowship principles. Those are still in place, you know, as far as don't be yoked together and watch your life and doctrine closely and stuff like that. At the same time, the invisible church is not just one earthly church body. And so we need to be careful about that. So yeah, wherever Jesus is preached.
What's the problem that the disciples had right at the very end there, where they say, hey, there's these guys casting out demons, and they're not us. It sounds like their issue wasn't that they were doing false doctrine or false teaching. It was more, whoa, only we do that. That's us. Look at how great we are, right?
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm reading too much into it, but it was kind of back to that prior discussion of they were less focused on the works that were being done and concerned that there might be false teaching or something. It was more that, well, no, we're the only show in town for this kind of thing, and anybody else does it. I kind of like that.
It does tie in together. Yeah, we're that inner circle. How's this guy doing it? Again, Jesus did, even though they were her special inner circle, they weren't the only game in town, like you said, right?
Okay.
So just a reminder, too, of those fellowship principles are important, as Ellie's pointing out, you know, again, because if we're joined together just for the sake of joining other churches and we're not united in doctrine, what happens? More often we see that the doctrine goes by the wayside. So we still want to elevate that, while at the same time we do give thanks that wherever the gospel is preached, there can be believers. So separating the visible and the invisible churches, which we've talked about, different study. Let's see, we can do... Yep.
One Jesus is not saying this man is absolutely correct in what he's doing.
Right.
But he's not harming you. Get about doing your work.
Right.
Don't worry about others. I think he's pointing them back. You ought to be what he's doing. Do what he's doing. Go do it. But he's doing it in my name. You know? He's not, I don't think he's rebuking this guy.
No.
You know? He's just,
right.
You know, not saying that he's right. It's just that. You got other things I want you to do.
Yeah, driving out, because again, in your name, there was a recognition of the power of Jesus behind it. Yeah, and so, right. This is the last section there, 51 to 56. Last section for today. Who's got that, Jenny?
As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. There did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village.
Okay. So again, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. Luke fills in some details of what's going on as he's getting there. Did Jesus set up his disciples for a showdown?
I think he gave them a lesson. Not everybody is going to follow. You're going to go out and go to people, and they're going to reject them.
And when they reject you, then what?
You, but the rest of God.
Yeah, right? Don't ask for fire and brimstone to come down. Right? We're in the world not to be of the world, so we recognize that. Jesus said in another time about the weeds and the wheat, do we pull the weeds out? And he said, not yet. The wheat necessarily doesn't have to get choked out by the weeds. And before that happens, the Lord will take care of things. Yes.
Well, if you look and you read what they want to know, also they charge in his defense and because of his faith. And going back to that, I was shocked, all that was wrong about the Father. But anyway, but when they go back to the Son, their faith was weak. And that we do the same thing. We blow hot cold. And that's what they're doing. And if he really wanted to tell him brimstone to come down, he'd have done it himself.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like they're trying to make a point after he's chastising them, but look at,
this
is what I am.
We're on fire for you, Lord. Right? Yeah, so I mean, again, because Jesus emphasizes love one another. How are we going to get to people if we don't love them? And so the kindness and the compassion, we may not be shown kindness and compassion, but that unconditional love leads us to be compassionate. How else are we going to be able to hopefully get to a level place where we can have a conversation with people? And we have to definitely see if, you know, the extreme left or the extreme right, you know, that's not getting anywhere. You know, we got to find that where we can have a conversation. The disciples had zeal, but again, now it got misplaced. So Jesus has to rein them back in. It's also a point of, I think the hatred was really deep-seated, that hatred that went way back to when the Israelites were deported and different groups were brought in and they became the Samaritans. I mean, that hatred was deep-seated, but Jesus came in spite of that hatred to save all people. And so it was a good lesson for the disciples. It's not just our kind that came for. It's for all people. So that lesson's in there along with how to not get caught up in fire and brimstone mentality. You're right. Not everybody's going to look like us or act like us, but we want to still share the gospel. Yes. Yeah. Blessings on the rest of your day. May the Lord continue to keep you firm and steadfast, and His love may it be shown through you. Thanks. Okay, thanks. All right.